For centuries, the Songbook of the Psalms has been cherished by God's people. From anthems of deep joy and ecstatic worship to heart cries of fear, sorrow, pain, and despair, the Book of Psalms contains a song for every season of the soul. Presented by various preachers from Hill City Church and beyond, God's Jukebox is a teaching series that seeks to explore each and every salvation song in this timeless book. We pray that as you tune in, you'll be blessed, refreshed, and inspired to sing a new song of praise to God.
Well, first of all, thanks for having me. And it is nice to be here. I do come from a bigger context, but this is just lovely, to be honest. And we have hangouts like you all do. So it's nice just to be able to look into God's word together and be with you. And certainly to be with you here in Trevethan is great. I remember talking to Di about his desire to plant this church a long, long time ago. How long ago was it that you started talking about him?
4 years ago.
So I've heard this story so many times, to be fully honest, over a coffee. But it's wonderful to actually be with you and see what God's doing up here. And if people are in hostel, then God bless them. I trust they get better for you. And it's also great to be up here with Di. He's just a guy I have a great affection for, and I think he's a great pastor. And when I'm with him, I just want to go and tell people about Jesus, like, to be honest, because that's the type of effect he has on me and on my heart. So thank you for having me. And if you want to turn to Psalm 73, that's where we're going to spend our time. Psalm 73, throw yourselves in there. This is just one of my favourite psalms. So when I said, would I come and speak on a psalm? I first of all thought of Psalm 1, but then he did know that somebody had already done that, which is good. You're growing, bro. So I thought Psalm 73 would be my second one. And rather than just read it, and then us all forget what the heck as I've just said, we'll actually go through it bit by bit to try and explain it to you as best we can, so we can try and make head and tail of it and understand it. So why don't we just pray first, and then I'll get into it. Well, Father, thank you for this opportunity of being together. And Lord, you are so good to us, Lord, that we can gather with Christians, no matter what local church we're apart from. We can all gather in the name of Jesus and be together as family. And Lord, it's good to be here with these amazing views of the valleys and all that takes place outside. Would we have amazing views of your word inside this evening? Lord, for this little lad that keeps bothering us, Lord, would he know your grace and your favour? And would you just calm his soul so that we can get into your word this evening? And Lord, bless this to us and open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Psalm 73 we're throwing ourselves into. All right, while you're turning there, let me explain what this psalm is about. See, Job 5 verse 7 basically says, as sure as sparks fly upwards, man is born to trouble. And it's true, whether it be a little lad that's kicking off on a fence, or whether it be more serious things. We all go through things, don't we? Whether we be an unbeliever, or whether we be a believer, people get sick. I had a touch of the man flu the other week. It was pretty serious. I thought it was touch and go. My wife didn't think it was touch and go, so she wouldn't even get me Lucozade, to be fully honest. But I knew in my heart it was touch and go. But for other people, it is more touch and go. And things happen. And people get sick. A lady in the church at Christchurch just died of cancer. And you're there walking that through with her and with her husband. And it's a challenge, eh? Knowing you're seeing all that takes place. And it happens to people. People lose their jobs, particularly in this current climate. And then the challenge is of finding another one. And that can throw you. But as sure as sparks fly upwards, trouble's fall. Then you have kids. And you have all the challenges of that. Not sleeping for about 6 years. And that's just off the one kid. And then going through all the challenges that they bring. Times when you're trying to help them and train them and correct them and discipline them, and yet they don't seem to be getting it in any shape or form and just carry on doing the same stuff time and time again. Or you go through the challenges with teenage kids, and even though you've sought to train them in the way they should go, lo and behold, they get to 18 and they say, listen, thanks, but no thanks. I don't believe it. I think it's rubbish. And that's a challenge, as you're trying to help parents through that and what that means and what's taking place. And then just in life, we have relational challenges, don't we? Whether it be boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, parent, child, friends. Now, man is born to trouble, and things take place both inside the church and outside the church. And this text, this psalmist, then really poses a question to us. In the midst of those trials, it poses one simple question, which is this: is he enough? In those moments, is he enough? If the kids never get it, is he enough? If you walk through health issues and you never get better, is he enough? If this little lad wants to play on the hedge all day and night and all for the rest of the years, is God enough to satisfy us and so that we can be amazed in him? And as you read it, you quickly become apparent that for this psalmist, a guy called Asaph, he was enough. And if we read verse 25 together from Psalm 73, it simply says this. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." His response to life's trials and the difficulties he walks through is, listen, all that I have is you, and you're the strength of my portion of my life, and you're all that I want. And there can be two reactions to that, to be honest. Certainly for me, there can be two reactions. One reaction is that it's challenging and inspiring, eh? You read it and you think, that's amazing, and I want to be like that. I want to be able to walk through life, whatever it throws at me, and say, Lord, as long as I have you, I've got everything. And yet the other side of it is that it can be a little bit daunting. And you think, you know, what is this guy on? And it can be a little bit discouraging, if we're honest sometimes, thinking, that's where I want to be. But to be honest, that ain't where I am right now. And as I walk through different things in my life, this isn't exactly wicked news. And so I see where I want to be, but I also see I'm certainly not there yet. And so this psalm is both encouraging and discouraging at the same time when you come across those verses. And yet the truth is, this psalm provides us with a lot more secrets and a lot more hope than just verses 25 and 26. Because as you read through the rest of it, you realise this guy is just like us. And although he finishes the psalm basically saying, Lord, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever, that's not where he starts it. He starts it quite differently. So let's look at verse 1 and let's examine just this guy and this dude, what he's going through. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." His feet started off by nearly slipping. This guy is starting to lose the plot. And in particular, what he's looking at doing is he's peering over the fence of unbelievers and he's seeing all that they've got. He's seeing all the fact that they're prospering in many things. And he's saying, to be honest, Lord, you know, what's up with this? This guy is envious of what other people have and what he hasn't got, and what other people haven't got and what he has. He's aware that he's walking through trials and yet other people don't seem to be walking them through. And so he starts by saying, you know what, I remember a time when my feet had almost stumbled because I was so envious of the wicked. He then talks about from verses 4 through 12, really then draws it out, what that really means and what he was envious of. He says, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase riches." He basically talks about, having already explained to us that his feet nearly stumbled, he's now going on to tell us why. And he's basically saying, to be honest, they nearly stumbled because as I peered over the fence from my nice little church, everything out there seemed to be pretty good, to be honest. And here I am trying to pursue the Lord, trying to do all the different things for my local church, trying to serve, trying to get everything right, trying to walk in obedience to his word. And yet, to be honest, people out there seem to be benefiting more than me. And that's what he says, "For they have no pangs until death." He's basically saying, they, you know, their bodies are like pretty good. They always seem to be healthy. And yet it seems to be people in Jerusalem, in Israel, that seem to be falling sick at different times. And there's people that hate Jesus, that hate God, as he talks about here. There's people that don't care less. Their mouths are set against the heavens. And yet those guys seem to be quite well, quite a lot, even though they're doing the different things in their life. He then says in verse 5, "They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." He's basically saying they're not only healthy, but they never even seem to have any problems. their lives just seem to be like one big happy family all the time. And then he talks about in verse 12, always at ease, they increase their riches. So he's basically saying they're not only healthy, they're not only problem free, but they also seem to be really prospering. And so I thought, like, Christianity was meant to be where it's at, that this is meant to be the happy family, and out there it's meant to be a challenge. And yet as I look out there, I think, to be honest, it's wicked. And you see that in Friends, don't you? I had a bit of a Friend moment many times in my life, to be fully honest, watching Friends, where you just think, is it just me? Or is Christianity not like that? And that looks really good. Everybody seems to know each other. There's no accountability. Nobody's ever saying to you, you know what, mate? I think that might have been out of order. You never see that on Friends. They're just patting each other on the back. Nobody seems to work, but they've always got loads of money. And they seem to have such tight friendships that you think, that's what I want. That's what I like. And I remember certainly when I was 18, 19, watching that. And at the same time, having some real challenges with some of the guys in the church that were challenging me in different areas of my life. And I didn't particularly like that very much. They were looking out for me, but I didn't particularly sign up for that gag. So they challenged me in different things in my life that I clearly needed to grow in, just trying to help me and advise me. And then I'm watching Friends and thinking, I quite fancy a bit of that. And that's what this psalmist is doing here. He's basically looking on at different people, both in the church and outside of the church, and he's looking on and thinking, to be honest, they seem to have it better out there. So what the heck is I'm doing in here? I think it can happen to me. It definitely does happen to me. And the truth is, I think it can happen to all of us at different times, where being obedient to God's word starts to be wearisome, where we can be tempted of looking on at others, whether they be unbelievers or believers, and thinking, you know what? What's up with that? It's like the single lassie in the church that, you know, has been waiting to get married for years, and then somebody else joins the church, and within a week she's getting married to someone that she just met, and it can be a bit discouraging. I'm like, you know, God, why not me? Or somebody that's been giving faithfully to the Lord for years and investing in the church and investing in the kingdom of God, and then somebody else seems to come in who's never done any of those things, who's an unbeliever, and they're going on all these posh holidays, and you're still scraping two things together to go on any holidays. You think, you know what? What's up with this? God, you know, where are you? It could be a temptation. And for this guy in verse 13 then, he really hits rock bottom. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He's basically saying, you know what? What's the point? I'm really trying hard. I'm trying hard to pursue the Lord. I'm trying hard to give myself to the local church. I'm trying hard to be obedient to his word and to please him in my life. But what's the point? Because everybody outside seems to be having a way better time than me. Now, how is it then that just 12 verses later, there's such a massive change? Because 12 verses later, as we read a moment ago, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What has brought about such a massive change in this guy's life? Because I don't know about you, but I want to learn from this bloke. I want to know that I am tempted towards envy in others. And I want to find out how come you've gone from being tempted towards being envious of others to now saying, Lord, you're everything. All I wanted. And even if I get sick, even if I'm never rich, even if I never see health in my life, I've got everything if I've got you. What brought about that grand change in his life? Well, verse 16, this is what brought about that change. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He was coming to the end of his tether of how he was going to move on in his life. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. The key moment in his life is when he approaches God in his sanctuary. And when he does that, he gets perspective. It's when he sees God for who he is and starts to lavish himself in God and focus himself on who God is. Everything changes for this guy. You see, in that moment, he gets perspective for the wicked. He gets perspective on the actual truth that, to be honest, if we're all born onto a Titanic, for us in the church, we're off it, and we can delight in that, that we're forgiven of our sin, that we're adopted into God's family, that we're justified, that we know heaven is our home. But the reality is, people outside, they don't. They're still on the Titanic, and they don't even know they're on it. And so there they are having fun on the decks of the Titanic, and it can look like, this is great. What's up with that? But in reality, we're the rich ones because we know the truth. And as he approached God, he realized that. He realized, I get it. I discern their end. And at the same time, he discerned his own end. He knew that he was saved. He knew that he was forgiven of his sins. He knew that he had been adopted into the family of God, where he would hold his right hand, it says later on in the chapter. He would hold his right hand and care for him in every way of his life. So what brought about this change? Did God just answer all his envies? Did he answer all his questions? Apparently not. There's no answers to any questions here. So the whole question of, you know, God, why me? Why is this happening? God never answers that. There is no change in that. Does God ever give in to him on the different envies of his life and start giving him the different things he's envious after? No, there's no evidence of that either. The only thing that changed is that a guy was, instead of approaching God, he was looking at the world. But when he turned from the world and started to approach God and throw himself into who God is and amaze himself with God alone, then he got it. That's what brought about this grand change in his life. And the amazing thing for us is that it really is that same God that we can get to approach today. It's the same God that we get to approach every day of our lives. When Jesus died and he said it is finished, and it really was finished, and the temple shook and the curtain was torn from top to bottom, this guy's experience was limited. He was able to approach God in his sanctuary, but only ever able to get so close, because you'd have to go through the high priest all the time. And yet for us, the curtain's been torn in two, so that we can approach God in his fullness anytime we want through Jesus Christ. And it is that same God then that says to us, listen, yeah, a sure sparks fly upwards, troubles fall. Stuff's going to happen to you. It does. And yet when it does, the simple expression is, come to me, all those who are weary, and I'll give you rest. When you're ill, when you're going through different things in your life, come, delight yourself in me. When it's all hitting the fan with the kids and you think, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to move on in this situation, or how I'm going to get through this season of my life and different things I'm going through, it's God then that says, you know what, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore, so come be with me, come throw yourself into me. It's God that is watching over our lives, that knows all the nooks and crannies of our lives, that understands the hairs on our head, that knows what we're going through, that walks with us side by side. It's him that says, draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. That's amazing, eh? When you just stop and consider this psalmist, what he's gone through, he's looking on at the world, but when he approaches God, he realizes, God, you're amazing. You hold my right hand. He says there in verse 23, he says, I'm continually with you. That's amazing. When you approach God, you realize afresh, whatever you're walking through, we have a God who is continually with us, because that's who he is. He hems us in both behind and before. He watches over our coming and going. He takes us step by step. Then continues, you hold my right hand. You ever felt like you're losing the tightness of grip on God? Because I have. Different times in my life when I've walked through things and you just think, God, I'm not doing a great job of holding on to you here. And if don't go too fast for me, because I can't cope. Error. He holds your right hand, not you holding on to his. And I know with my son, I remember when he was little, and the different times we would cross over the road and so on and so forth. You could tell he's a bit panicked by the whole thing crossing the road, and he's gripping me for dear life. But what he doesn't realise is, to be honest, however hard you're gripping me, it's a bit pants, because I'm gripping you far tighter, and I ain't letting you go. When you approach God, you realise that. You realise that's who he is. He's got you. He holds you tight. He's caring for your every need. And then he says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. He will receive you into glory. Heaven is your home, not because of you, not because of all the things you're doing for God, but because of all the things he's done for you in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so this psalmist gets that. He understands it. And for us today, the way we apply it is by understanding this sanctuary of God is still very much open to us. And what a God it is that we get to come to. You know, some time ago, my son was born, he was born with a cleft palate. And so you couldn't actually tell from the outside, because the actual bone was still there. So we never knew until he was two. But when he was two, he couldn't talk, so he didn't say anything. Which we thought, you know what, there's delayed speech. It's like, there's something's not quite working out here. And so we took him through lots of tests, and it was found that he had a cleft palate. And so when he was three, we had to take him to Morriston Hospital several times for some quite big operations where they actually slit his, well, not his, the top of your mouth all the way to the back, and then they put it all apart, move all your muscles around and put them all back together again. It's incredible what they did. But I remember, but you try and explain that to a 3-year-old, you think it ain't going to happen, you know. But anyway, I went in the day before with him, and they let you in 24 hours. And because he couldn't talk, he would just use sign language all the time, which we taught him when he was little. And so the doctor would come in, and Josh would instantly get a bit panicked by the whole thing and wonder what was taking place. And all the time, I would just say, oh, Sonny, you know, he's just talking. The doctor's just coming to talk. They're not going to do anything. They just want to talk to you. And there was numerous people that wanted to talk to him about various different things. And so every time a doctor would come and he would look at me and he'd say, oh, you know, just talking. Yep, just talking. Until 24 hours into it, the doctor came and Josh looked at me and said, just talking? And I said, son, you know, not this time. He's not just talking this time for your operation. And he was upset. So I held him and we took him through to the operation. And they like you when they're little to actually be in the operating theatre when you put them to sleep and so forth. And so he's upset and I'm helping to hold him down and try and comfort him as best I can. And it was a very traumatic moment of my life, to be fully honest, one I'll probably remember for the rest of my days. But I remember walking back from the theatre back to Josh's bed and just being struck again with the gospel. In this regard, I love my son and I would have done anything, absolutely anything. If there was any way for me to get on that table instead of him, I would, in an absolute moment, in a heartbeat. I'd rip my own mouth out if I could have done, just to save him going through what he was going through. And I remember as I was walking, just realising if I love my son this much, and I'm sinful, and I'm a creature, then how much more must the Creator love his son? How much more must God be amazed with his son? And when you see them then in the scriptures, both before before the foundation of the earth was in place, and then post and during, you see the Father's expression of love to his son. You think, I only see that in part with my son. And yet, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that anyone who would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's staggering when you think the love of the Father towards his son would be way more than anything we can experience towards any of our children or to any of our friends. And yet God so loved us that he was willing to see his son go to the cross so that we may have life, and so that we may have access to him. That's the God you worship. That's the God you come to. The God that we come to loves us. He cares for us in every detail of our lives. He watches over us with great care. I try and watch over my son and my daughters as best I can, but hey, I'm limited. I get tired, I get distracted, but God doesn't. He neither slumbers nor falls. He just doesn't do anything. He's there with us every day, all the time, caring for our every detail of our lives. And what we learn then from this psalm is simple. We can get distracted. And we will get envious. There will be different times that you'll look on at different things in people's lives and think, what's up with that? Now, how's that happening to them? You know, I wanted that to happen to me, and yet it's happening to them. Or why is this happening to me when there's other people I know? I have some friends right now that are just going on so many luxurious holidays, it's unbelievable. And my wife was inquiring as to our holiday this year, and I was letting her know, I'm not sure if we'll definitely even have one. I'm not sure what it's going to look like for us. And there can be times to feel envious. Think, what's up with that? You know, I love Jesus and I'm not having a holiday, and they don't love Jesus and they're going everywhere. How does this work? And yet when we come into the sanctuary of God, that's when we get it. That's when we begin to be amazed of who God is, how kind he is to care for us, how kind he is to send his son to the cross to die in our place, how kind he is to hold our hand, how kind he is to guide us with his counsel, how kind he is to continually be with us. And that's when you can say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. For my flesh and my heart may fail, but you, O Lord, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So I want to encourage you. Approach the Lord regularly. Don't just wait for Sundays, because Sundays are, you know, that's a whole week. But regularly approach the Lord. And the way we do that, just by practical stuff, it's simple. We approach the Lord in prayer. We approach the Lord in worship. And we approach the Lord through his word. It's not rocket science stuff of how to approach God. And so sometimes people go a bit heebie-jeebie and a bit spiritual on me. But the truth is, it's pretty basic. You know, God just says, come to me. Draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. That's a staggering statement when you consider it. When you consider your view, which is way better than my view, and you think the God who made that, the God who who brought that into being and now sustains it so that it is what it is, also turns around and says, hey, listen, draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. That's staggering in its statement of what that really is. And yet that is the truth of it. So I want to encourage you, pray. Give your lives to prayer. You know, every day, as best you can, cry out to God for grace, for help. Because it's when you do that that you are approaching him, and it's when you do that that you'll gain perspective for your day. That's where you'll gain clarity on what you have got and what you haven't got, and how he's involved in every detail of your life. Listen to good music. You know, singing worship is good stuff. But again, I wouldn't just reserve it as best you can to Sundays. Get hold of good worship music. And there's some rubbish worship music out there, to be honest, that talks about God as your girlfriend practically, and I'm not particularly into that. But find good worship with good words, where you're aware that as you're listening to this, your soul is being fed. You think, that's amazing. You know, so just this past week, my wife and I were just listening to the Come Weary Saints album that give you, and there's a song in there just called the Deep Deep Love of Jesus, and it just talks through how his love is never ending, how he guides us home, and you're just aware, I need that. You know, I'm just a weak guy, I just get confused, get envious of others, but when I'm feeding myself on that, I start to be amazed of, he's got me. We ain't going nowhere, but that's who he is. And so find good music to feed yourself on. If you like singing along, jolly good. If you've got a voice like mine, I wouldn't suggest it when there's others around. But hey, do whatever you want. But the issue is that you're feeding your soul on it. And as you do, realize that as you're doing that, you are approaching God. You are drawn close to God just as you're listening and engaging with the word. And finally, read your Bible. This Bible is amazing. This is amazing stuff. This is how we draw close to God more than anything else. Hebrews tells us that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. 2 Timothy tells us that this is really effectively the bread of life, that it's got everything we need in it. And Psalm 1 that you've done a few times just talks about with great detail. Let's just turn to Psalm 1 quickly. I know you've done it, but hey, because I think it's just great. Got it? Let me just read it to you. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It uses some wicked words in here about the type of guy that I want to be. I want to be the type of person that is refreshed and nourished. I want to be the type of guy that is stable and durable, that is flourishing and fruitful. And that type of guy is like a tree planted by streams of living water, you know what I'm saying? That is the type of guy that gets it. And he's living his life just amazed by what God's done for him, amazed by grace. And that type of guy bears its fruit both in season and out of season. And he doesn't wither. And in all that he does, he seeks to prosper. Psalm 1 makes it clear to us that type of guy is a guy that stands and ensures that his delight is in the law of the Lord. So I want to encourage you, approach God then through this, through prayer, through worship, and through his word. And as you do, I trust and I pray with all my heart for you that you will then know the truth of how glorious it is to know that you're not just spending your days looking on at everybody else and being envious of them, but having approached God in his sanctuary through his word, through worship, through prayer, you would then know and be able to say, you know what? You are the strength of my heart. You are my portion forever, and nothing I desire besides you. That's my prayer for you. I trust that'd be your experience. Definitely. Well, Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, how kind you are that we just get to gather around your word. Lord, that is the one thing that we all Christians have in common, you and your incredible words to us as a kind and faithful and loving Father. Lord, I thank you that your words to us are so gentle. And Lord, I pray that we would all be challenged and provoked by them and enthused all the more just to spend time with you. Lord, you are the You have the ultimate treasure of the gospel. Jesus died so that we could approach you. And so, Lord, would you be then our treasure? Would you be the apple of our eye? Would you be the one that amazes us more than anything else in our lives? And as we do approach you then in the word and in prayer and worship, Lord, would we know the truth yet again that you hold our right hand and that you really are the strength of our heart. For your glory, Lord. Amen.